Today is the 13th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is awesome to be back together again here around the global campfire. Grateful to be here with you today. Honored that we can take another step forward together. And grateful to take that step together. Grateful to take that step at all. The Bible has its way with us if we will open our hearts to it. And so let's open our hearts. And with an open heart, let's take the next step forward. I was mentioning yesterday that we had kind of reached the pinnacle, the apex of the journey that we've been taking with the children of Israel in Solomon's reign, where everything is prosperous and really Jerusalem is the center of the world, and the Israeli culture of the time is profoundly prosperous but also very well respected throughout the known world. And I mentioned that is short-lived, so we should enjoy it while we can. We gotta head down the other side now. And so let's step forward. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 12, verse 19. The Lord did not want the Israelites to worship foreign gods, so he had warned them not to marry anyone who was not from Israel. Solomon loved his wife, the daughter of the king of Egypt, but he also loved some women from Moab, Ammon, and Edom, and others from Sidon in the land of the Hittites. 700 of his wives were daughters of kings, but he also married 300 other women. As Solomon got older, some of his wives led him to worship their gods. He wasn't like his father David, who had worshipped only the Lord God. Solomon also worshipped Astarte, the goddess of Sidon, and Milcom, the disgusting god of Ammon. Solomon's father had obeyed the Lord with all his heart, but Solomon disobeyed and did what the Lord hated. Solomon built shrines on a hill east of Jerusalem to worship Chemosh, the disgusting god of Moab, and Molech, the disgusting god of Ammon. In fact, he built a shrine for each of his foreign wives, so all of them could burn incense and offer sacrifices to their own gods. The Lord God of Israel had appeared to Solomon 2 times and warned him not to worship foreign gods. But Solomon disobeyed and did it anyway. This made the Lord very angry, and he said to Solomon, "You did what you wanted, and not what I told you to do. Now I'm going to take your kingdom from you and give it to one of your officials. But because David was your father, you will remain king as long as you live. I will wait until your son becomes king. Then I will take the kingdom from him. When I do, I will still let him rule 1 tribe. Because I have not forgotten that David was my servant, and Jerusalem is my chosen city." Hadad was from the royal family of Edom, and here is how the Lord made him Solomon's enemy. Sometime earlier, when David conquered the nation of Edom, Joab, his army commander, went there to bury those who had died in battle. Joab and his soldiers stayed in Edom 6 months, and during that time they killed every man and boy who lived there. Hadad was a boy at the time, but he escaped to Midian with some of his father's officials. At Paran, some other men joined them, and they went to the king of Egypt. The king liked Hadad and gave him food, some land, and a house, and even let him marry the sister of Queen Tophanes. Hadad and his wife had a son named Genubat, and the queen let the boy grow up in the palace with her own children. When Hadad heard that David and Joab were dead, he said to the king, "Your Majesty, please let me go back to my own country." "Why?" asked the king. "Do you want something I haven't given you?" "No, I just want to go home." Here is how God made Rezon, son of Eliada, an enemy of Solomon. Rezon had run away from his master, King Hadadezer of Zobah. He formed his own small army and became its leader after David had defeated Hadadezer's troops. Then Rezon and his army went to Damascus, where he became the ruler of Syria and an enemy of Israel. Both Hadad and Rezon were enemies of Israel while Solomon was king, and they caused him a lot of trouble. Jeroboam was from the town of Zereda in Ephraim. His father, Nebat, had died, but his mother, Zeruah, was still alive. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's officials, but even he rebelled against Solomon. Here is how it happened. While Solomon's workers were filling in the land on the east side of Jerusalem and repairing the city walls, Solomon noticed that Jeroboam was a hard worker. So he put Jeroboam in charge of the workforce from Manasseh and Ephraim. One day, when Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, he met Ahijah, a prophet from Shiloh. No one else was anywhere around. Suddenly, Ahijah took off his new coat and ripped it into 12 pieces. Then he said, "Jeroboam, take 10 pieces of this coat and listen to what the Lord God of Israel says to you. Jeroboam, I am the Lord God, and I am about to take Solomon's kingdom from him and give you 10 tribes to rule. But Solomon will still rule one tribe, since he is the son of David, my servant, and Jerusalem is my chosen city. Solomon and the Israelites are not like their ancestor David. They will not listen to me, obey me, or do what is right. They have turned from me to worship Astarte, the goddess of Sidon, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of Ammon. Solomon is David's son, and David was my chosen leader, who did what I commanded. So I will let Solomon be king until he dies. Then I will give you 10 tribes to rule. But Solomon's son will still rule one tribe. This way, my servant David will always have a descendant ruling in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to be worshipped. You will be king of Israel and will rule every nation you want. I'll help you if you obey me. And if you do what I say, as my servant David did, I will always let someone from your family rule in Israel, just as someone from David's family will always rule in Judah. The nation of Israel will be yours. I will punish the descendants of David, but not forever." When Solomon learned what the Lord had told Jeroboam, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but he escaped to King Shishak of Egypt and stayed there until Solomon died. Everything else Solomon did while he was king is written in the book about him and his wisdom. After he had ruled 40 years from Jerusalem, he died and was buried there in the city of his father David. His son, Rehoboam, then became king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where everyone was waiting to crown him king. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard what was happening, and he stayed in Egypt, where he had gone to hide from Solomon. But the people from the northern tribes of Israel sent for him. Then together they went to Rehoboam and said, "Your father Solomon forced us to work very hard. But if you make our work easier, we will serve you and do whatever you ask." "Give me 3 days to think about it," Rehoboam replied. "Then come back for my answer." So the people left. Rehoboam went to some leaders who had been his father's senior officials, and he asked them, "What should I tell these people?" And they answered, "If you want them to serve and obey you, then you should do what they ask today. Tell them you will make their work easier." But Rehoboam refused their advice and went to the younger men who had grown up with him and were now his officials. He asked, "What do you think I should say to these people who ask me to make their work easier?" His younger advisors said, "Here's what we think you should say to them. Compared to me, my father was weak. He made you work hard, but I'll make you work even harder. He punished you with whips, but I'll use whips with pieces of sharp metal." 3 days later, Jeroboam and the others came back. Rehoboam ignored the advice of the older advisors. He spoke bluntly and told them exactly what his own advisors had suggested. "My father made you work hard, but I'll make you work even harder. He punished you with whips, but I'll use whips with pieces of sharp metal." When the people realized that Rehoboam would not listen to them, they shouted, "We don't have to be loyal to David's family. We can do what we want. Come on, people of Israel, let's go home. Rehoboam can rule his own people." Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor, and Rehoboam sent him to talk to the people, but they stoned him to death. Then Rehoboam ran to his chariot and hurried back to Jerusalem. So the people from the northern tribes of Israel went home, leaving Rehoboam to rule only the people from the towns in Judah. Ever since that day, the people of Israel have opposed David's family in Judah. All of this happened just as the Lord prophet Ahijah had told Jeroboam. Acts 9, 1 through 25. Saul kept on threatening to kill the Lord's followers. He even went to the high priest and asked for letters to the leaders of the synagogues in Damascus. He did this because he wanted to arrest and take to Jerusalem any man or woman who had accepted the Lord's way. When Saul had almost reached Damascus, a bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you so cruel to me?" "Who are you?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus," the Lord answered. "I am the one you are so cruel to. Now get up and go into the city, where you will be told what to do." The men with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the voice, but they had not seen anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could not see a thing. Someone then led him by the hand to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. A follower named Ananias lived in Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision. Ananias answered, "Lord, here I am." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. When you get there, you will find a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus. Saul is praying, and he has seen a vision. He saw a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hands on him so he could see again." Ananias replied, "Lord, a lot of people have told me about the terrible things this man has done to your followers in Jerusalem. Now the chief priests have given him the power to come here and arrest anyone who worships in your name." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. I have chosen him to tell foreigners, kings, and the people of Israel about me. I will show him how much he must suffer for worshiping in my name." Ananias left and went into the house where Saul was staying. Ananias placed his hands on him and said, "Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me. He is the same one who appeared to you along the road. He wants you to be able to see and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Suddenly, something like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see. He got up and was baptized. Then he ate and felt much better. For several days, Saul stayed with the Lord's followers in Damascus. Soon he went to the synagogues and started telling people that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone who heard Saul was amazed and said, "Isn't this the man who caused so much trouble for those people in Jerusalem who worship in the name of Jesus? Didn't he come here to arrest them and take them to the chief priests?" Saul preached with such power that he completely confused the Jewish people in Damascus as he tried to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. Later, some of them made plans to kill Saul, but he found out about it. He learned that they were guarding the gates of the city day and night in order to kill him. And one night his followers let him down over the city wall in a large basket. Psalm 131. Trust the Lord. A song by David for worship. I am not conceited, Lord, and I don't waste my time on impossible schemes, but I have learned to feel safe and satisfied like a young child in its mother's arms. People of Israel, you must trust the Lord now and forever. Proverbs 17, 4 and 5. Troublemakers, listen to troublemakers, and liars, listen to liars. By insulting the poor, you insult your Creator. You will be punished if you make fun of someone in trouble. Okay, so really big turning points in both Old and New Testaments. We go along with stories and then we hit these points where, wow, that is a big shift and that changes the story completely. And so we reached this apex of Israel's existence in King Solomon's rule yesterday. And so today we begin to clearly see how we're going down the other side of that mountain. And we've begun a downward descent. So Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth. And he had 300 additional wives. And so that's a lot of ladies. That's 1,000. That's a lot. I one is all I can handle. And wow, so Solomon has got 700 wives and 300 concubines. And over time, Solomon begins to be persuaded by these women that he loves. And he begins understanding their convictions in their spirituality. And he begins to worship the gods of his wives and is even building shrines and high places for them to worship, which is a blatant breaking of covenant with God, complete unfaithfulness to his promise and vows and faith with the God of Israel. And so as we approach the end of Solomon's reign, his enemies begin to emerge, and there's just brewing underneath it all unrest among the people. And so Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam, and we're gonna have to like track with this as we go forward, because there's two kings with very similar names, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and he's crowned king in his father's place. But man, he is arrogant and entitled. And that is on display in today's reading, and it's catastrophic for the kingdom and for his own reign. And so the 12 tribes gather in the city of Shechem to, like, for the coronation, to crown him Rehoboam king. A man named Jeroboam, who had received a prophecy, we read all of that today, is there. This is a person that had overseen the labor forces of King Solomon in the past, but had to fly to Egypt and try to protect his own life when Solomon was trying to kill him because of a prophecy that was given to him. So all the tribes are in Shechem, and they are asking Rehoboam to like lighten the load that was laid upon them by Solomon as he developed out the infrastructure of the country to make it easier, not so harsh on them. And if he would listen to them, if he would honor that, then they would be loyal and they would be his subjects and he would be their king. And Rehoboam gets advice, and 3 days later is like, "You think my father was hard on you? You have no idea. I'll be so much harder on you. You think my father was beating you with whips? I will add metal tips to the whips that I will beat you with." So he's so harsh in his arrogance and trying to be this like dominant force that we're immediately pulled into a complete new era in the experience of the children of Israel in the Bible. Because 10 of the tribes rebelled against the king, and they crowned Jeroboam to be their king. And these tribes in the north collectively are now known as the Kingdom of Israel, the Northern Kingdom. Rehoboam tries to get control back, but he has to flee back to Jerusalem. And the tribe of Judah remains loyal to David and the house of David. And so Rehoboam is the grandson of David, who is now the king, rules over the tribe of Judah. And this becomes known as the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And that is where Jerusalem existed. So Jerusalem, the capital city, is in Judah. And Rehoboam continues to rule over that. So now, man, we have the kingdom has split. Now there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they're different countries now. So the Israel that we've been with all the way back to Abraham is not united anymore. And they wanted a king, but they do not have a single king. There are two kingdoms, and we will travel with them, but they will take completely different paths. And then monumental shifts happen in the New Testament as well. So Saul, who we met, like Saul, who was there watching Stephen be stoned to death and who went on a rampage to persecute anybody who would speak the name of Jesus, and who had even gone to like the upper leadership of the Israelite people and got letters so that he could travel to other cities and do the same thing and drag these people back for their judgment. He's like vicious, and he's on his way to Damascus, the city of Damascus, when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus in a bright light. And that changed the course of his life. And that encounter transformed Saul into the person that we will know going forward as the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting, right? Saul was blinded in that experience with Jesus until he was prayed for and the scales fell off of his eyes. And there is no shortage of correct metaphor in that. What did Jesus constantly say? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have ears to hear? Open your eyes. And so Saul, experiencing blindness, is experiencing a physical blindness, but is also becoming very clearly aware of his spiritual blindness. Like such a distortion that he would persecute God's people in the name of God. And that is how distorted things can get. And lest we think that happened to Paul but nobody else, that is happening today. Like that is so easy for us to fall into that kind of deception. When we determine we've got it right and it's us versus them and they've got it wrong, even though we're worshiping the same God, even though we follow the same Jesus, us versus them and having an enemy among ourselves, that is everywhere. So this blindness still exists. But Paul does become this example of the fact that nobody is out of God's reach. Nobody that will humble themselves enough to open their eyes and actually see what they are doing. What we are doing. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been. And my wife Jill says that every day on Daily Audio Bible Chronological. What we've done does not have to define what we will do. That doesn't take a consequence away. But we can walk forward and walk out. We can fall to our knees and see our blindness as Saul did, and our eyes can be opened. Transformation was available to Saul, who had stood there and watched a man be killed by being bashed with stones until he was dead, and affirmed all of that and actively went after everybody else who followed Jesus. If he can open his eyes, then it's possible that we can open ours. It's not as if it's going to happen by default. Our stories are dark. And the things that we hide in the shadows are poison. And we will have to be willing to face it. But it is available if we're willing to change, which is exactly what repent means. And so, Father, repentance brings transformation. Repentance is to change. and change our minds and change our inner selves. And so this is what's brought up in the scriptures today. We've watched the kingdoms divide and blow apart in the Old Testament. You can see that very easily in our own lives and in the world. Humility, repentance, brings transformation, brings clarity, brings the opening of our eyes to see and our ears to hear. So Holy Spirit, come. Lead us into all truth about ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base. It is the website. The Daily Audio Bible app is home base. And just a lot more. So check that out. App store or web. Stay connected. Be connected to all of the things that are happening in the community. Follow on social media. You can find those links in the community section on the app or in the web. And just kind of get behind the scenes and get encouraged if you are on those platforms. Stay connected. We are celebrating our 20th year, as we say most every day, because we only get to do this once. There's only one 20th year, and that we've even achieved this is just a miracle. So we've been releasing some new music throughout the year. 1 week ago today, we released another song, Love Will Not Care. And it is a song that I sung. First time anybody will have ever heard me sing, very likely. I can't claim any kind of talent, like my wife, who can, rightfully. But I can claim heartfelt, meaningful words. And it's a song that I wrote a long time ago before she and I got married to her. And we shared this a week ago today, the 6th of June. We shared the story, so you can go back and listen to that if you haven't had the chance. Because I can't, tell it all over again now, but it's a very, very meaningful song. And our story, very meaningful words to me that I needed to say back before we got married, when it didn't seem like we were going to, we didn't know if we were going to survive, if we were going to make it. And I have found it meaningful to say those things again, but I've also found it deeply meaningful to hear those things. And I've found it deeply meaningful to need to hear those words from God because of my own brokenness. And I have found it deeply fulfilling to hear in the last week from so many of you who have found the same kind of connection. And those of you who have who found those words to speak what you needed to say and have passed that to somebody that needs to hear it in your life. And just the reawakening of the depth of love for those that we love. And so check that out. You can listen to Love Will Not Care anywhere that you stream music. Apple Music, Spotify, Pandora, anywhere that you listen to music. There is also a music video for Love Will Not Care. And kind of follows the story of those words. And you can watch that wherever you watch music. Places like YouTube, you can find it on the Daily Audio Bible YouTube channel. Just search my name or search for Love Will Not Care. And I hope you will take that visual and musical journey as we continue to navigate together day by day, step by step through the 20th year. I hope you will check that out, and I'd love to hear from you. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if what we're doing here matters and is life-giving, thank you deeply, humbly, profoundly for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app, or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. I love you. I'm grateful for you. I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hello, DAB family. This is Rob, still worship dude from Nashville, Tennessee. I am asking for the prayers of the DAB community to be with me while I am on a missions trip in Brazil through June 18th. Our ministry here is doing evangelistic crusades where at the end of each service, we're praying for literally hundreds of people for salvation and healing and deliverance. There's a lot of spiritual warfare, but there's also a lot of really, really good fruit from this project. I'm just asking that the saints at DAB would just unite with me and our team, and we pray for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done for his purposes and for his glory. I'm so very, very grateful for the DAB community and the prayer warriors. The Lord bless you guys. Thank you so much. God bless.
Lord, I pray for my husband to have good, godly male friends with whom he can openly share his heart. May they be trustworthy men of wisdom who will speak truth into his life and not just say what he wants to hear. Proverbs 28:23. Give him the discernment to separate himself from anyone who will not be a good influence. 1 Corinthians 5:13. Show him the importance of godly friendships and help me encourage him to sustain them. I pray for strong, peaceful relationships with each of his family members, his neighbors, acquaintances, and co-workers. Let there be reconciliation and peace where there has been estrangement. In Jesus' name I pray. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34-35. Amen.
Hi, DAB family. This is Paula calling from Albuquerque. Just real quick, today is Tuesday, June 10th. And I just finished listening to today's podcast. And the very last prayer is Marjorie from New Mexico. Marjorie, I just want to encourage you and this young lady's family. My sister's youngest daughter was in the very same position, and finally the law intervened, and my sister and my brother-in-law are raising these two little boys. It breaks our heart because we have no idea where my niece is. She is strung out somewhere. Please, God, put someone in this family's life so that these children are protected and cared for the way they should be. And it's not going to be an easy road, but it will be once you're involved and you do the healing. Thank you, Father. We look forward to a good report. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, everybody. This is 002, God's Nobody. I'm calling on behalf of my bride, Mira. We've been married for about 3 years now, and we haven't had any trouble conceiving. Our issue has been the baby being okay. We've had about 4 miscarriages at this point, and doctors don't seem to really know what's wrong. They have theories. We've had hope and lost hope many, many times in a row, which, as you can imagine, is very difficult. Obviously, mostly for her, for me as well, but the amount of emotional and physical turmoil she's been through, I wouldn't wish on anybody, let alone my wife. So, if you could be in prayer, I was planning on posting this request today anyways, and literally in the last 15 minutes, she gave me a call and said that we are pregnant again. So I just asked that everybody, we need as much air support as we can get. It's gotten to a point now where it's almost stressful to get a positive result because we don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord has, before we met, He spoke over her that she was going to be a mother of nations. That's been confirmed by other people speaking that over her in different ways over the years. And so we just ask that you guys come alongside us. This is going to be a stressful week, a faith-filled week, but please pray that this is the one, that the baby is viable and is able to be carried to term. Thank you.